Thank you for the preaching of the Word of God. This is the ordained means, O Lord, by which the unbelievers are brought to salvation through the proclamation of Christ and Him crucified. And it is your ordained means by which true believers are established in the faith. And so we love the preaching of the Word of God. Your Word is right here. It's open before us. We have your Word, O Lord, and we say with those in Scripture, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We want your Word to sink deep into our hearts. So we pray, Lord, that we would hear the Word and be doers of the Word, that we would be drawn to worship of our great Savior. Help me to preach with power. Please help all of us to listen with humble and obedient and receptive hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine with me a story, a little anecdote. Imagine with me a little 5-year-old Jewish boy. Let's call him Moshe. And little Moshe says to his father, and his father, let's call him Abraham. And they're living 2,000 years ago, and they travel to Israel. They travel to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the temple. And when they're there worshiping together with many other fellow Jewish worshipers, little 5-year-old Moshe says to his dad, he says, Abba, can we go in there? Pointing to the temple. Can we go in there? And the father, Abraham, says, my son, only a priest. Only a priest can enter into that place. And only the high priest can enter into the very innermost room, the Holy of Holies, and even that one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Little Moshe says, So Abba, we can't go in there? And Father Abraham says, no, son, we can't, because we are not able to go in there. But imagine with me on that day, on that Friday afternoon, when Jesus died on the cross, when the 3 hours of darkness came over the land, and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then at the end of that time, Jesus said, it is finished. All of that changed. No longer is someone not able to enter in there, but now someone can enter into the very Holy of Holies, as it were, and worship the Lord with boldness. I want you to take your Bible, and you're in Mark, but you can keep your finger there. I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, because I want to show you by way of introduction what Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross that is such a glorious truth for you and for me. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 18. Ephesians 2:18, for through him, that is through Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So Jew and Gentile have the ability through Jesus Christ by one spirit to come to the Father. We have access. You can also look with me just one chapter over at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 12. We also have boldness. Ephesians 3:12. In Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. What an astonishing verse that in Jesus Christ, you and I have boldness and confident access to come to God through faith. You can also take your Bible and turn with me a little bit to the right, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And in an amazing verse, we also learn not only do we have access to come to God through the death of Christ, not only do we have boldness to come to God, but in Hebrews 4 and in verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It doesn't say that we are to hesitate. We're not to come near wondering if we are sufficient. No, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Maybe you turn back one page in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. That when Jesus died, we have full assistance. We have an aid in our worship. Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We have a Savior who helps, a Savior who aids us, a Savior who assists us. A little bit earlier in Romans chapter 5, in a remarkable portion of Scripture, Romans chapter 5, speaking of justification, Romans 5 and verse 2, through Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, in Romans 5, 2. It's not just that God throws open the door, he gives you a full introduction, a full warm welcome. And he says, let me give you every reason that you need so that you can come in to this very holy place and worship the true and living God. What an amazing thought that you and I right here today can come before God with immediate access, with bold access, with confident access. We can have God's full attention. We can have his full heart and his full ear when we pray and we pour out our requests to God. That's what Jesus did when he died. That's what he accomplished when he died. That's what he brought for us when he died. But the question, I suppose, by way of introduction, should also be asked, who is qualified for this? Who can draw near? Well, the good news of the gospel is certainly, as we're going to see here in a minute, back to Mark chapter 15, the good news of the gospel is for cold, heartless sinners, like a Roman centurion who's going to come to faith, like we're going to read about tonight. The gospel is for people who are ordinary, faithful servants who come to Jesus with nothing to bring, nothing that they have to offer, but they're simply holding on to Jesus by simple faith, like a group of women that we're going to learn about tonight. The gospel is for self-righteous boasters, like a man by the name of Paul, who had all the qualifications of good things that he thought he had earned to bring himself to God. But the gospel is even for self-righteous people like him. And then we read about how the gospel is for the older ones who think that they were religious, thought that they had lived a good life. If you would ask him, are you okay with God? He probably would have said, sure, I'm fine with God. And his name is Nicodemus, according to John chapter 3. The gospel is for self-righteous ones like him. The gospel is even for habitual liars and thieves, like the man Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. The man whose whole life was marked by lies. He was a habitual liar. He was a thief. He was an extortioner. He was hated by many people for the way of living that he had. The gospel is for people like that. The gospel is even for people who are unsubmissive, even hateful rebels, those who hate the political governing authorities like the thief on the cross who was recently converted. Or the gospel is even for sexual sinners like the woman named Rahab, whose mar was that of known as the prostitute. She's the prostitute. And yet she, even she, can be a recipient of the gospel in coming to Jesus Christ by faith. And what we're going to see tonight is that access is available. That all sinners, anywhere and everywhere, can have full and immediate access to the very presence of God. Whatever sinful life you have come from, full access, total access, given by Christ and by him alone. In something that has really kind of gripped my heart the last few days is a little phrase that occurs repeatedly in the book of Hebrews. And it's a little phrase, draw near. You can draw near to God. Ponder that. God is not saying, get away from me. You're too dirty. You're too sinful. You're not good enough. You've not performed well enough. You're not religious. God doesn't say, get away from me. He says, you can draw near. You can draw near. Hebrews chapter 4, we read in verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's what God says to His people. Draw near. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, therefore God is able to save forever those who draw near to Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save forever you who draw near to God through Him. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, we read this. The law only has a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things. They can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near to God. Ongoing sacrifices could never make someone perfect to come to God. But then we read Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Do you hear that? There is access available. The curtain is open. You can come to God. Whatever background, whatever past, whatever stripe of life, you can come to God with boldness through Jesus Christ. And He invites you to come. Draw near. Draw near. I want you to hear that, and I want you to be refreshed by you. You know that. But as if the Lord is saying to you again tonight, draw near. Come near. Come to the Holy of Holies. Come into my very presence and seek my face. Tonight in Mark chapter 15, which is where we are in our study through the Gospel of Mark, this is the day of messianic perfection, the day when Jesus died on the cross. We often call it Good Friday in sort of the church liturgical calendar. It's the day of perfection when Jesus perfected the messianic work of atoning for the sins of the world. Remember on Friday, 9 in the morning, He was put on a cross. From 9 a.m. until 12 p.m. noon, first 3 hours, the people are mocking Jesus. And they are insulting Jesus. And He is going to care for His mother and make sure she has provision when He dies. And He's going to talk to the thief on the cross and provide salvation to the thief on the cross. That is the remarkable love and mercy and grace of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. But then something amazing and miraculous happens at 12 noon. In the middle of the day, when the sun would be right overhead, darkness comes over the whole land. It is a divine darkness, a miraculous darkness from God that symbolizes judgment. God is bringing judgment upon the soul of His own Son. For 3 hours, God poured out His unmitigated wrath, His anger, not because the Son deserved it, but because you and I deserve it. And God poured all that out upon the Son in our place. For 3 hours, Jesus on the cross took what unbelieving sinners will never be able to extinguish forever in hell. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in Roman time, it was called the ninth hour of the day. 3 in the afternoon, Jesus with a loud voice said just one word in Greek, tetelestai, it is finished. The work has been done. The debt is paid. Your sins are atoned for. The work of appeasing divine wrath is accomplished. That is where we pick up tonight in Mark chapter 15. I want you to look with me at Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 38. Moments before this, Jesus had cried out, tetelestai. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then He died. Verse 38, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. What I hope to do in the time that we have this evening is I want to show you in many different ways as we look into the Word that access is granted. Access is granted. You are able to come to God. And as we look at these verses tonight, it's a short little paragraph, a short little section, but I want to give you three simple affirmations. These are simple. I'm not trying to be super profound here, but I want you to understand the meaning of the text so that you can understand exactly what happened when Jesus died. The three affirmations are this. Number one, God is available. Number two, grace is sufficient. And then number three, believers are ministers. Let's begin in your outline with number one, God is available. Maybe we could also write the word accessible. God is accessible. Because the key word that I want to point out is there is access when Jesus died. Again, the time is 3:00 p.m. According to verse 34, it's the 9th hour of the day. Jesus had been forsaken. He bore the wrath of God. He quenched God's fury. Jesus satisfied divine justice. He took all the sins of the world. He gave up his spirit and he laid down his life. His life was not taken from him. He laid down his life actively. Something happened right when Jesus the Lamb died. Look at verse 38. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil, another word for that would be the curtain. And just to sort of remind all of us that Jesus was living in a time that is often called the Second Temple period by historians and archaeologists. This was the temple that Herod the Great sort of refurbished. He expanded, enlarged the temple. It was much bigger than Solomon's temple. It was much bigger. And in this temple, there were a number of different rooms. There was the courtyard, and then there was the holy place. But once you go past the holy place, there was a large curtain, and you have a picture in your outline on the top right corner. And that curtain was a separation. It was a barrier. It was to protect and guard so that nothing unholy goes past it into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant or God's glory or His presence would dwell. The veil was tall. We know from the Jewish Mishnah that it was 60 feet tall. That's a pretty tall curtain, 60 feet. It was also a very wide curtain, 30 feet wide. That's a pretty wide curtain. And we also know from the Jewish Mishnah that it was 4 inches thick as well. That's a pretty thick curtain. And why was this? Why was it a wide curtain? It was a barrier. It was a reminder that what is past that curtain is the presence of God. The Holy of Holies, the place where God's glory had dwelt among His people, even from the tabernacle. God's glory dwelt there. It's impassable. Ordinary people can't go past it. You can't go in there. Just like little Moshe at the beginning of our story, he wanted to go into the temple, but his Abba, Father Abraham, said, "We can't. We're not allowed to go in there." The curtain in verse 38, right when Jesus died, notice the divine passive, was torn. it was torn. This is a supernatural act. God is the one who did the tearing. God is the one who did the rending of the veil. And I love how it's even more emphatic in Greek. It's torn in two. Meaning, it's an irreversible act. You can't fix it. You can't add to it. You can't supplement it. You can't do more to what God has already done. God has taken the veil that separated holy God from sinners, and God has rent and ripped the veil. And not only did we read in verse 38, the temple was torn, and it was torn in two, but then to be a little bit more redundant, verse 38, from top to bottom. This wasn't an act of a person starting at the bottom, ripping it all the way up to the top. This was God. God doing the work. One more point needs to be mentioned. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the temple was the busiest. There would have been many, many priests in there. Many priests. Why? Well, this is the time of the evening offering. This is the time of evening offering when the priests were in the temple. They were taking the blood of all of the Passover lambs and they were sprinkling the blood. They were bringing the blood and they were offering incense and so on. It was a busy, it was a hectic time in the temple complex. And when they're all there at the busiest time, God rips the veil from top to bottom. Miraculous. A work of God. Something that no human being could ever do to work his way to the access of God. But God had to make a way for there to be access to come to him. Amazing, amazing truth of what happened in that temple on that day. Look in your outline with me at a couple of what I just think are mind-blowing, amazing, astonishing truths. You have access to God. Access to God. The rending of the veil also shows, number two, that your sins no longer separate you from God. Remember, we looked in Isaiah 59 that your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And yet now, when Jesus died and he made atonement for his people and God split the veil, your sins no longer separate you from God. A third astonishing truth, when the veil is torn, you know what that also means? The old covenant is done. All the sacrifices are done. All of the work in the temple is done. It has all been complete. Jesus has done it all, and the old is obsolete. Fourth, we also learn from the rending of the veil that Jesus alone is priest and mediator. It is by his death and by his blood and by his sacrifice as the Lamb of God, not just him bringing a sacrifice, but him being the sacrifice, that he is our priest and our mediator who brings us to God. Nothing else could do it. He alone is the priest. Number five, Jesus was torn and beaten and killed for your sake. For your sake. Number six, the work of rending the veil. Number six was a work of God alone. Number seven, I think it also shows the continuing nature of the priestly intercession for us. That Jesus entered the heavenly sanctuary for us, according to Hebrews 6, 9, and 10. That Jesus has entered into the heavenly tabernacle, as it were. And he has offered his blood to the Father as our perfect priest. And I think just one more astonishing truth, number eight in your Bible, Jesus did once what no ongoing sacrifices could ever do. What an amazing Savior. Lifted up was he to die, right? It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah. What a Savior. Isn't it a privilege to be a Christian? To be a Christian, and you can run like little Moshe, You can run to your father like he did to Abraham, but yet you can run to God as your father, and you can say, Abba, Father, and you know that you have the full access, an immediate access to God. You can come to him with love, and he hears you, and he receives you, and he welcomes you, and he invites. You can't even do that to your neighbor's house. But you can do that to God. What that teaches, number one, in your outline, that God is available and accessible. Maybe there is someone here tonight that needs to hear that. Maybe there's someone here tonight that you need to hear that this God is available to you. He is accessible to you, not by your own doing, but by the work of Christ and what he did as the great high priest. But I want you to look in your outline number two. Not only do we see number one, God is available, but now number two, grace is sufficient. What changes a sinner's heart? What really changes a sinner's heart? Well, I think we read in verse 39, beholding the cross. Beholding the cross, beholding Jesus Christ and him crucified, that has the power to transform a heart and to save a soul. Look with me at verse 39. Look at what we read. When the centurion who was standing right in front of Jesus saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." I remember in my doctoral work, spending a lot of time in this verse. I wish I could spend hours with all that is here with you. There's so much theology, so much intertextual play where we read here that the grace of God is at work in saving one of the greatest rebels, who made one of the most astonishing confessions. And it's the theme of the book of Mark. It's the theme of the book of Mark. Mark begins and Mark ends with this statement. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. No one will ever go to heaven unless they confess and affirm that Jesus is God. So here's a Roman centurion, verse 39, a Roman centurion. He's a Roman soldier who has leadership over many, many soldiers under his charge. He was a man who was right there at the cross, watching the whole event transpire. He saw the mocking. He saw Jesus care for his mother. He saw Jesus pronounce the promise of eternal life to the criminal. He saw the darkness come over the land. This Roman centurion saw all that had happened. And when he saw how Jesus died, the Roman centurion said, "Truly, this one, this is the man. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God." What does that mean that he's the Son of God? Why is that such an important thing? Because he's affirming, number one, his identity is divine. He's affirming by the phrase, Son of God, this one is divine. He's God. Second, he's affirming that his person is perfect. His person is perfect. All that he is, his whole person is absolutely perfect. Because he's God, the Son of God. Third, he's also affirming that his attributes are infinite. His love, his mercy, his grace, his patience, his being, his nature. He is infinite because he's infinite God. He is the Son of God. By affirming that this one is the Son of God, fourth, he is also affirming that his nature is human and divine. He is affirming that he is human and divine with this phrase. And I think one more. when the centurion says, truly this man was the Son of God, he's affirming that his salvation is sufficient. It's all I have. It's all I need. It's all I want. What is so neat? Mark chapter 1, verse 11. Very beginning of the gospel. Mark chapter 1. Jesus goes down to the Jordan River to be baptized. And then there's a voice that comes out of the heavens. It's the voice of God the Father. You are my beloved Son. Even God the Father affirms that He's the Son of God. And then later on in Mark chapter 3, even the demons affirm, you are the Son of God. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, even the angels affirm that the one who will be born to Mary is the Son of God. Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 36, He affirmed that He is the Son of God. And yet now, here's a man. He's a humbled man. He is a great sinner. He just crucified the Son of God. And he just watched everything transpire. He literally killed Jesus. And yet he affirms, truly, this man is the Son of God. That's how Mark begins the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark begins the gospel, and now toward the end of the gospel, everything is all about Jesus, the Son of God. He is God. How is a heart changed? I mean, what a sinner. He crucified the Son of God. Maybe he was mocking. Maybe he was ridiculing. Maybe he was insulting Jesus while he was doing it. How was his heart changed? He was such a big sinner. And I love the answer that Paul gives for us in Titus chapter 3. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How is a sinner's heart changed? It's by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit when someone beholds the cross. That's the beauty of remembering in your outline. Number two, grace is sufficient. You know, for all of us here in this room, even boys and girls, you need to hear this as well. But for every one of us, the grace of God is greater than all of your sin. All of your sin. There is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. And He's able to save you to the uttermost. The centurion was affected by what he saw. You know what I love about this whole story about the man? He was qualified because he was a sinner. And he was present because he heard the truth. He saw hope because he listened to the words of Christ on the cross. He experienced the darkness because he saw the supernatural miracle of wrath poured out upon Jesus. And yet, here's a centurion who simply believed. Truly, he's the Son of God. You see Christ tonight in the preaching of the Word of God. Have you come to trust in Christ? Have you come to declare Him as God? Have you come to say that this Jesus is Lord? Do you know the sufficient grace? Do you know the plenteous grace, the satisfying grace, the forgiving grace of God, the heart-transforming grace of God? Praise God. Grace is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. But the text continues with two verses that you and I might read and think that doesn't really seem to fit the flow of the narrative. In your outline, number three, believers are ministers. Not only is there access to God, not only is there an affirmation that this one is the Son of God, but now, what amazing God. He accepts the worship that you bring. In verse 40 and 41, Mark is going to mention three women. Women. Why? On the basis of two or three witnesses, every fact is established. The death of Christ is rooted in historical fact. This isn't myth. It's not made up by someone. The Bible is not just a human book. This is rooted in history. It is God's work. It is God's story. Perfect truth. Divine truth. The death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ is testified and affirmed by three women. Look right here in verse 40. Do you see it? There were some women looking on from a distance. Number one, Mary Magdalene. She is called Magdalene because she's from the town of Magdala by the Sea of Galilee. Her name was Mary from the town of Magdala. We know from the Gospels that she was freed from demonic possession. She had multiple demons living in her. She is usually named first in the lists of women. Perhaps she was sort of a leader amongst some of the early women. But then, second of all, there is Mary, the mother of James, the less, and Joses. Who's this Mary? Well, she's called the other Mary in Matthew 27. We don't know much about her, but evidently the early church must have known who she was. And then third, there's a woman by the name of Salome. Salome is simply the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. The mother of James and John. Earlier, this is the one who came to Jesus and she said, "Hey, I want my boys to sit on your right and left in the kingdom." And yet, here she is at the cross, humbled and seeing her Savior die. Notice their identity in verse 40, the three women, but notice their ministry in verse 41. Notice the verbs. Notice verse 41. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him, and they ministered to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. I love Mark's gospel. How he gives such a great example of ministry and discipleship through these three women. They followed Jesus. They ministered to Jesus. Maybe they prepared clothing, housing. They helped him. They served him for food. Whatever it could have been, all through his ministry. Here's women that evidently traveled with Jesus and they helped. They served. And right here, at the end of the life of our Savior and at the end of the gospel, these three women are mentioned three times. On the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact will be established. Number one at the cross. Then in chapter 15, 47 in the burial. And then in chapter 16 at the resurrection at the empty tomb. These three women were there. I think Mark is saying how much we owe to the sacrifice and service and devotion and ministry of believing women. What a great blessing. These women were faithful. These women were devoted. These women were joyful. These women were sacrificial. They were unashamed. Where were the disciples? They had fled. The women were there, devoted, following and watching their Savior. What an amazing account that here in Mark chapter 15, when Jesus died on the cross, access. Access is given. Access is granted. You can't even do this with someone down the road in your neighborhood. Just go immediately into their presence in the front door. But God throws open the front door. He says, draw near. Draw near. We end where we began. Little Moshe said to his dad, Abraham, Abba, can we go in there? Old Testament Jews We can't. We can't. We can't go into the Holy of Holies. But you and I today, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say we can. We can draw near to God in full access through faith. I love one verse in closing, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, through Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. What an amazing truth that we have access through Christ to God the Father. That's reason to rejoice, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the access. Thank you for the invitation and the introduction and the boldness and the confidence that we have to come to you through faith. We boast in Christ, our priest. We thank you for his death on our behalf. In Jesus' name.